1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've already prayed and asked the Lord to help us with this, and so I trust that He has heard and will answer our prayer regarding that. But I do want you to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians a little bit at a time, and we've learned from chapters 1 and 2 from a little bit of a rebuke that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Corinth regarding their lack of maturity in the local church. And there's a great lesson for us there. They were dividing themselves up into groups or factions, and they focused on that which divided them. They focused on the thing about their little group, whatever it was that they had as a group, that made them better than another group within the church. And the Apostle Paul had heard that from the testimony of somebody else who told them that these things were going on in the church. And part of the reason he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, was to challenge them on that and rebuke them in that. And there's a lesson there for you and me. You and I need to remember that we are not to divide ourselves up into groups based on that which makes us different and think that we're better than others. Well, in chapter number 3, he continues along the same theme, and we read verses 1 through 9 already, which is our text, but I just want to share with you from God's Word here what it is that he teaches them about the situation that they're in. And the situation that they're in was very bad, not just because it had factions within the church, that was bad. Not just because there was a danger that the church could be divided and maybe they would have a church split and there would be the First Corinthian Baptist Church and then the Second Corinthian Baptist Church. That happens though, doesn't it? But that's not just the biggest thing. Listen, and please catch this. The big danger of them having those factions was even if they stayed together as a church, the church was forever hindered from growing because of that carnality. Listen, their carnality was a disability. It's like somebody who is born into this world and through disease or some kind of a defect in just the way that God allowed that individual to be born, and they never develop into what we would call, quote unquote, normal. There's some kind of a disability, something that causes them to be slowed in their development, or it develops in the wrong way. And we see that in society, and listen, we obviously love and care for everybody that God created and everybody that God made, and God has a reason and a purpose for those who have disabilities, and we ought to treat them as such. But we also understand that it is not our desire that would happen to any human being. If God allows it, that's His business. But if we can prevent it, if we can give medicine, if we could somehow in the whole life process know that child is going to be born with some kind of a deformity or whatever, we would want to intervene if it were possible, wouldn't we? And make that child have whatever it needed to develop normal. And again, if God chooses that it doesn't happen, that's His business. But we would want to help. Now let's take that and say a church, if there are factions, if there are divisions, if there are groups that are thinking highly of themselves and not thinking highly of other people, that church is forever handicapped. It cannot grow the way that it should. There's a disability there. And so just like we would want to help if we knew how, if there was a way to intervene and help a child who was born that way, God wants to help with a local church that's struggling like that to come in and apply the medicine of His Word and His Holy Spirit to get the thinking straightened out and the attitude right so that the church can grow to be a normal, healthy church. That's really what 1 Corinthians 3 is all about. And I would title this message, Carnality is the Enemy. Carnality is the enemy. And I hope that tonight that phrase will stick in your mind, that title, because your enemy this week is carnality. Walking according to the flesh, That's your enemy and mine. Let's look at these verses again. We read verses 1 through 9 for our scripture reading, but let's look at verses 1 through 4. And I would title this first section the same title as the message, Carnality is the Enemy. He says there, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," which basically just means fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Did you notice how many times over and over the word carnal is used and emphasized? And it is emphasized as the enemy because carnality is the enemy. Keeping your place in 1 Corinthians, let's quickly turn over to Galatians. And Lord willing, we'll be over there again later, but I want to show you one particular verse in Galatians chapter number 5, something that I'm assuming you remember, but it's good for us to go over, and it's good for us to remember this. And that's verse 17 of Galatians 5. And remember, carnal means fleshly. It means having to do with the flesh. Those who speak the best language, which is Spanish. Right, Esteban? Amen. All right, those who speak Spanish, you understand, carne is flesh, and it's what's used in the Spanish Bible for flesh, and it also means meat. It's what you eat. If you're really smart, you eat carne asada. That's the best Mexican food there is, and you understand that, right? But listen, in English, carnal means it has to do with the flesh. Look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth," that means has a strong desire, "lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." In other words, the Spirit lusts against the flesh. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." If you could picture in your mind, and we'll come back to Galatians 5 here in a little while, if you can picture in your mind this one truth tonight, that the flesh and the Spirit are complete and total opposites. They cannot be joined together. They cannot be joined together. They are more opposites than oil and water. And sometimes we forget that and we don't have in our mind the fact that carnality is the enemy. Because if I want to walk in the Spirit, which is the only way to live the Christian life successfully, but yet I am walking carnally, it is impossible. There's no way to mix the two. It is impossible. I have to set aside all carnality and walk in the Spirit if I'm going to live the Christian life the way that I should. So that's what carnality is. Well, according to verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 3, carnality is the enemy. And here's what carnality results in for whoever the preacher or teacher is for the local church. It results in, listen, baby talk. Carnality results in the pastor, more importantly, the Holy Spirit, having to give the church baby talk. Baby talk has its place. There's a time and a place when, you know, you talk to your child with baby talk. Again, the big example in my life right now is our new grandson, Gideon. We give him lots of baby talk, and I enjoy watching his mom and his grandmother talk with him and, you know, coo in his face and all those things that women do with new babies. That's a lot of fun to watch. But when he becomes 18, I hope they stop. Right? And, you know, mom still might give him kissy faces and say, "I'm your mom, I'm allowed," all right? But hopefully everyone else will be done with all of that. But just like right now, it would do him no good for me to be reading him Shakespeare. Right? It would do him no good. What he needs right now is baby talk. But again, hopefully by the time he's 18, baby talk will be not necessary for him anymore. But rather, again, using Shakespeare as the example, he could get something out of some deeper literature. Hopefully you could read him a history book or put him in front of a television where a documentary was being shown and he could learn something and grasp it. And hopefully by 18, he could even grasp some somewhat difficult things that are hard to comprehend, and the not just black and white areas of life, but the gray areas of life where you have to use some discernment. Hopefully by then you can give him some of that and he will be able to take it. Well, listen, when you and I are carnal, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God cannot give us those deeper things. All we are left with is spiritual baby talk. And as a church, we need to get beyond that. As a church, we need to get to the place where God can speak to us as adults. And sometimes that means, listen, sometimes that means that he tells us things that are not fun to hear. And sometimes that means that he tells us things that are a little bit where you just have to say, God, I don't comprehend it all, but I'm going to trust you with it. Things like the passing of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the, you know, whatever it might be that we go through, that we don't need God to explain everything to us. We're like that weaned child that David talked about in the Psalms, where I can trust those things with God and I'm not going to whine and complain. I'm a little more mature. But a carnal church is one that every little thing, the Holy Spirit has to come along, again, through the Word of God, maybe through the pastor or an evangelist, and has to come along and grab the church by the face and just talk real sweet into it and say, oh, it'll be all right and you'll be okay. Listen, there's a time to get beyond that. Let's march on for the Lord Jesus Christ and be adults. But when we're carnal, we can't. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 says in verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, which means maturity or completeness, having all that we need, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then it goes on to say, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Look down with me at verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation. Listen, there is a time for you and me to get beyond the simple things. And there is a time and a place when, because we are maybe carnal and we're not walking the way that we should, when God would love to be able to make us teachers, but we can't be teachers because we're so bogged down with baby talk from God. And it's not because he's not willing that we would go forward. It's because we are in carnality. When we have a temptation to divide ourselves into groups, here's what we ought to think of automatically. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. When we divide ourselves up like that, then what we are doing is we're allowing ourselves to be stuck back in baby talk. And God can't deal with us as he wants to, because carnality holds us back. Friends, do you see within you? And I would say probably if we could look deep into our hearts, all of us would have to say yes to this. Do you see within you the tendency to look down on others? To see your little group within the church and how your group is better than the other groups that are in the church, when that thought comes into your mind, please recognize it as carnality and as the enemy of God causing you and our church to grow in a spiritual sense, because that's exactly what it is. Not only does it result in baby talk, but look at verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 3. It also results in baby food. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Again, you've heard the illustration many times, I'm assuming, that a baby has to have mother's milk or formula or whatever in the beginning. And yes, there comes a time when that baby can eat solid food, but boy, in the beginning, it's, you know, mashed up rice flakes or something like that, which sounds delicious, doesn't it? I mean, it is something goopy and nasty with no flavor whatsoever, But you don't go just straight from mother's milk to a steak that's been pureed. All right, Daniel, don't try that. That poor little guy will have some intestinal trouble if you try that, right? The baby cannot handle it. They've got to go from mother's milk. They've got to go to something a little more easy. And then eventually, again, they can get into the meat. But when we are carnal, the result is all we can handle is baby food. God not only can't talk to us other than anything but baby talk, but he can't feed us with anything. We can't really grow. There's carnality. And sometimes if we find ourselves in a rut where we're not growing spiritually, could it be that you are allowing division in your heart and life? Because carnality is the enemy of spiritual growth. Not only baby talk and baby food, but verses 3 through 4 tell us that the result of carnality is a baby walk. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Listen, when we are when we are in the middle of talking that way, we are walking in a carnal way. Look at what it says at the end of verse 3, "and walk as men." We're going to get to Galatians 5 here in a minute, but let me just, before we talk about walking like men, notice the words that are in verses 3 through 4, and here's what I would ask each of us to do. Examine your own heart for a minute as I repeat these words to us, and let's all examine our hearts and say, in the last month, has this ever appeared in my heart in a church setting? Number one, envying. Within the church setting, have you or have I envied anyone else? Maybe a position that they've been given, a ministry that they've been asked to do, the way that they're treated, the way that others look at them, the way that people talk to them, the popularity they have. Is envying a part of any of our hearts over the last, just say, month? Let's go to the next word, strife. Has there been any strife, whether vocal or non-vocal, between you and anyone else in the last month in a church setting? Is there somebody, listen, that you cannot talk to, that you have to just avoid? Because if you do, there's strife that wants to come up, and it just can't help, and it seems like every time you talk to them or get in a conversation with them, it ends up being in a non-good way. Strife, that's carnality. The next thing is divisions. Do you find yourself not feeling like a part of every part of the church? Do you find yourself feeling like you're a part of this group over here, but as a whole, this is not, I'm not part of the whole church. There's a division there. That is carnality. And listen, friends, that is a baby walk. If you and I are envying and we have strife and there is division, it's carnality, and what it results in is we're like that little toddler or whatever, or baby, right? That's trying to learn how to walk, and we can't quite walk the way that we should. We're walking in a baby, carnal kind of form, and we're never going to be what God wants us to be because we're so stuck in envying and strife and divisions. And there's work to do, and there's a world that's lost and dying and on its way to hell, and there are people who need to hear of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is worthy of glory. More than anything else, what ought to bother us about being carnal is that God is worthy of more. The God that we serve deserves to be lifted up and magnified, and let Mike Weiss and every other member of Madison Baptist Church be grovel in the dirt, but let Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified. Let everyone think wonderful things of him and glory in his name and give him praise and honor for all of eternity. And who cares what they think of me or you? That ought to be our heart. But we're stuck in carnality and we're walking as babies when God has a job for us to do. Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. We were here and we looked at verse 17 already, but let's get a little running start on this. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Do you remember what Paul said? Are you not carnal and walk as men? That's the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Listen, we should not be walking as men. We should walk in the Spirit. But when we are carnal, it results in baby talk, baby food, and a baby walk. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. So carnality is the enemy. And now verses 5 through 7, a proper view of preachers. Because remember, here's what they used to divide themselves. It was what preacher they were associated with, whether it was Apollos or Paul or Cephas, which is Peter, or, you know, whoever, Christ. But they were dividing themselves up by that. But in order to have a right view of Christ and the church as a whole, we need to have a right view of preachers. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So I have three questions for us based on the verses that we just read. The first question is this: who are they? In other words, the preachers, who are they? Well, according to the verse number 5, they are ministers. Maybe the better question would be, what are they? But these preachers are simply ministers. That's what it says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed? Well, what is a minister? I know a minister is a guy who wears a backward collar and a dark suit and gets to park in the clergy spot at the hospital. No, that's not a minister. Not in the Bible sense. A minister is a servant. Someone who ministers to others. Somebody who comes along and does the work of their master and serves the guests of their master. And what Paul says about himself and about Apollos is, listen, who are we or what are we? We are simply ministers. Our only job is to serve. We serve the master in heaven by serving his people. That's all that we are. And it is good for all of us to remember that, listen, preachers, you can think of the greatest one that you would have in your mind. Some would have one person in their mind and some would have another person. And, the spiritual ones will have me in their mind. You know, whatever great preachers you can think of. You know, me and Spurgeon. Right? Listen, they're just ministers. Let me say that again. They are just servants. And I know we put them on a pedestal, and it's right to reverence the pastor of your church and to defer to him and follow his leadership. The Bible is clear on those things. It's not wrong, and you should do that. But all the while, please keep in mind that as you follow my leadership, for example, you're simply following the leadership of a servant. A servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's there to serve you, to help you in your walk with Christ. And it's a good thing for us to keep in mind. But look at the end of verse number 5. Notice what it says, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, there's some difference of opinion of what that could mean as far as the Lord gave to every man to believe by the voice of the servants, or here's what I think it is. I think it means that everyone who is in the Lord's work has been given the same opportunity to be a servant. You may not be the pastor of a church, you may not be a well-known preacher, or you may not get called to speak in conferences or whatever, and you may never speak in front of a group like this and open up God's word and declare the word of God, but you have the same position that I have, which is to be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every Christian has that opportunity. That is our calling. So why do we divide ourselves based on who the preacher is that we're associated with? Because we are all the same. The person who was here yesterday cleaning the toilets at the church, who doesn't have a title, has in God's eyes the same title that I have. And the same title of, you know, whatever preacher you can think of who pastors a mega church somewhere in the United States. It's the same. It's given to every man. We are all servants. First question is, who or what are they? Second question is, what have they done? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, there is one who planted. In this case, it is Paul. Paul says, I'm the one who planted. He uses the reference of like a seed. We won't take the time to look at it. You know the story, I'm assuming. Mark chapter 4, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed is the word of God. And the sower goes forth to sow, and he casts out the seed. Some of it falls on good ground. Some of it falls on ground that's mediocre. And some of it falls on bad ground. And the seed takes root based on the type of ground on which it falls. And Paul says, I am one who plants. But then he says that there is another who waters. And he references that as Apollos. Now, Apollos can't come along and plant in the same place that someone else planted. The seed is already there. But yet he still has a part. And by the way, is watering important? Just a little. It's very important. Again, we live in a climate where we do get a lot of water, and you could probably, some years at least, depending on the garden that you have, you could probably ignore the watering. And your crops will probably do okay depending on what you're growing. But in this part of the world where they were dwelling, in the Middle East and that area, if you didn't water, they don't grow. So it is a very important part of the plan that one plants, and obviously that's important. Another waters. But notice what it says at the end of verse 6, but God gave the increase. There is only one who causes that plant to grow, even though one planted it and another watered, but God's the one who really makes it grow and brings it to fruition and makes sure and oversees it all and makes sure that there is an increase. Again, I plant a couple of tomato seeds in a little pot and maybe, you know, the late winter inside my house and watch that little plant that will grow from one of those seeds that will grow up. And then when it becomes springtime and the weather's warm enough, I might put that tomato plant and plant it outside. And eventually that tomato plant grows up and all of these red orbs show up on it. And I get multiple tomatoes off of a couple of seeds and only one of them that really germinates. There is an increase there. Well, that's what God does with the effort that we give. He is the one who gives the increase. So the first question was, what are they? Second question, what have they done? Third question is, who is the real hero? Who is the real hero? Is it Paul, that guy who planted? Wow. Is it Apollos? I mean, the one who watered. He's got the tough job. His shoes get all wet. It's hard to water. No, neither of them are the heroes, verse 7 tells us. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Who's the real hero? God. That's the same in this church. Okay, all right, who's the guy who preaches Sunday after Sunday and we have to hear his voice ad nauseum? Well, Pastor Weiss. Who's the one who teaches Sunday school? All right, Brother Cohan or Brother Gomez, or you put your Sunday school teacher's name in there, and Okay, we listen to them, and that's great. And, you know, who comes along and does the job of deacons? Well, we can list their names. And who does this job and that job? Who runs street ministry? And who helps out with VBS? And who directs all of that? And all of those things. Are those guys the heroes? The answer is no. God is the hero. He's the one who does it all. And we have to have a proper perspective of preachers, that they are nothing and God is everything. And so that brings us to the conclusion, which is verses 8 and 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We should look at verse 8. I apologize. I started with verse 9. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The conclusion in verses 8 and 9 is this. The two, the planting and the watering, the two people who do that are one. I know you think of them as separate. By the way, Paul and Apollos were not a missionary team. They were usually in different places, like in Corinth. If I understand the history right, they were at Corinth at different times. Paul planted the seed. Apollos came along later and helped them with some other things. He watered. But Paul says about them, we are one. Though we're not together in this, as far as we're never there together, we don't have conferences and get together and say, okay, you're going to teach lessons 1 through 6 and I'll do 7 through 8. No, they didn't do that, and yet they are one. And that is a good reminder for you and me that if anybody is a true worker of the Lord, if they really are God's minister, then we are all one. What that means is this, okay, yes, I have the pulpit up here, yes, but listen, you are one with me in this. We are together. Brother Eric, who teaches the Sunday school class on Sunday mornings right here from the podium in front of me, listen, he and I are one. Brother Adrian, who teaches the young couples class, again, we're one. And Joe, who has her class, we are one. And we go on and on with each individual. And the person, listen, the person who cleaned the toilet yesterday and nobody saw and they don't have a title, they are one with me. We're in this together. Okay. Now, let's take it a step further. Okay, you and the person over here that you have a division with, strife, envying, all the rest that we talked about earlier, here's what you and I need to realize. You are one. So when you have a strife or a division, you are striving with yourself. Because you're in this together. We are in this whole business together. And again, you may not enjoy the person as an individual. They might do things that grate on you. You might have reason to be upset with them. By the way, yuck. Forgive my lack of stately preaching here, but don't tell me how somebody hurt your feelings. Yuck. Yuck. If you are going to be in the Lord's work, get ready for hurt feelings. If you want me to give you a list, I can give you a list. I have grown up in the ministry since the time I was in my mother's womb and they were giving me baby talk. And I have been hurt more times than you can imagine. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember over and over and over and over and over and over and over what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, I go a fishing. And Jesus met him there and said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. All right, feed my sheep. You know what he would say to you? The same thing he said to Peter. Have you been hurt? People done you wrong? Lovest thou me more than these? And I believe everyone in here would say, oh, Lord, you know that I love you. And I think you mean it, just like I think Peter meant it. In my weakness, I know I don't love you the way that I should. My love for you is not like your love for me. But, Lord, I do love you. And the Lord Jesus would say to you, then feed my sheep. Clean that toilet. That's part of feeding my sheep. Teach that Sunday school class. Minister to that person who comes in the church, and again, they're not all that they should be, and they don't do it right. Love them anyway. Why? Because they're Jesus' sheep. Love them and care for them. Because we are all one. We are one in Christ. I belong to Christ, you belong to Christ, therefore we are one. We are one in position. We're all just servants. And we're one in message. It's the same message. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the greatness of God's word. It is His love for mankind. We are one in message. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Let's close out with this. Now, not only are the two one, but the two will receive a reward. Verse 8. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Listen, the two will receive a reward. I wish we had time to look at Romans 14, but I'm kind of running out of time. I would encourage you, read Romans 14, verses 1 through 13, where it talks about receiving the weak brother. And it basically says, listen, stop judging one another, because here's the thing that's going to happen. When we all stand before the Lord, everyone will receive his reward, and God is able to give them a reward. That's not the right wording. I'm not saying that exactly right, but that's basically the general idea of it, that God will make sure that you are rewarded. And He'll make sure that, by the way, that person that you have a hard time getting along with, they're going to receive rewards in heaven too. I know it's a shock, isn't it? You're like, God, that's not fair. But it's not fair that you get a reward either. God's gracious, and He's going to reward all of us according to our labor. And then the last part is, we are laborers together with God. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. What a blessing that is. We are doing everything we're doing with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So everything we do in the local church, we are doing it for the Lord. And again, whether that's teaching that Sunday school class of little guys, that you're like, I don't know if they're catching anything. But listen, they're God's husbandry and God's building. So give it all you got. And sometimes it's not just the little guys. You wonder if they're getting anything, right? Brother Evan with the teenagers, are they getting anything? I don't know. Listen, they are God's husbandry and God's building. Keep being faithful, and God will reward us. The harvest belongs to God and not to His servants. The harvest belongs to God and not to His servants. So let's do it for Him. Let's pray. We'll have a short time of invitation. Heavenly Father, bless these Your people. Lord, I do believe that every one of the members of Madison Baptist Church wants to serve You with all their heart. Lord, these are good people. And Lord, I believe that all of us would say with Peter, Lord, we love You. I know we're not what we ought to be. I know our love is feeble, and a lot of times it's selfish love, but Lord, we do love You. Lord, would You help us to feed Your sheep? Would You help us to get over our carnality that is the enemy of us growing and the growth of our church? Help me start with this guy behind the pulpit, Lord, and work through all of us, I pray, that Jesus might be glorified. Lord, would You have Your hand upon this invitation in Jesus' name? Amen.